We shall read and listen to the word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." He ends the reading of the word of God. May his name be praised. This passage, brothers and sisters, young people, is also our text for this morning. Congregation whom the Lord Jesus loves. These wise men who came to look for the newborn King of the Jews are a wonderful reminder that God's precious gift to a human race in need crosses barriers of all sorts. These men were wise in that they searched until they found the most wonderful human being who ever lived in this world. Son of God, Son of Man, worthy of their worship, worthy of their long journey to look for him. They were wise, and true wisdom is priceless. We sang of that in Psalm 111 as well. Wisdom is the practical use of knowledge that teaches us how to live meaningfully to the fullest extent. It enables us to reach life's proper destination, and that is not the grave. Jesus is the most central figure of all human history. You will know that human history has been divided into the years before and after Christ. You will also remember that history has been split in two, as it were. But not only history. Mankind has been split into two on account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind is either for or against him, and there is no way in between. Jesus splits the human race into those who follow him and also those who do not. For or against Christ. That's the vital reminder that we need to be reminded of often. Not just only at the beginning of a new year, but every time again, as we shall see as we look at this scripture passage. Wise people still seek him. We look at first the key event of human history. Second, the key event of understanding our human lives. And third, the key to this new year. In other words, to time that God gives us that still lies ahead of us. A key event of human history. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? That was the question that these wise men asked when they arrived in Jerusalem. They knew there was a king of the Jews that was born. They knew they had to go to Jerusalem, but where? From there. Jerusalem naturally would have been the end of the journey, but where was this child that had been born? Why would these foreigners have been so interested in a king of the Jews? They realized that this king of the Jews was significant not only for the Jews, but for the whole world. And as such, they went out of their way to honor him, driven undoubtedly by the Spirit of God. For he it is that always drives us to seek Jesus and to take hold of him and to follow him. Who were these men? The text says, translates Magi from the east. They were used to look at the stars, and when they saw his star, they realized it was an exceptional sight. They were stirred to go beyond simply looking at and admiring the greatness of this sight. It drove them on their way to find what that star signified. Something of universal significance, they figured. Worshipping the King of the Jews. But they were not Jews. He was more than the King of the Jews. He was the King of the universe. He was the very Son of God coming into this world in human dress as a human being. limited, whereas he was unlimited. So these men, whatever we think of their stargazing or astrology, God used the appearance of that star for his glory. It was not just the star, but the God who made it and who sent it for a purpose. The exiled Jews, such as Daniel and many others, lived in that part of the Middle East. They knew of the promised coming of Messiah. And in his explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel pointed to that. As Nebuchadnezzar saw this mighty big statue appearing there before him, he also saw something else. He saw a little rock cut off without human interference. It says without human hands. And that little rock just rolled down the mountainside, ultimately to smash that big statue of kingdoms of this world. For he came as the king of the everlasting kingdom. That kingdom was of no human origin. It was of God. Whatever these men knew, God impressed the message of truth on their minds and made them travel their long journey. God enabled them to find this newborn king in his humble abode, led all the way, even also the last part of the journey, by the amazing star. There was no doubt in their minds. They offered their gifts in humble worship. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All these their treasures. Clearly, God was in charge of all this. They came to worship him. What's worship? What's worship? It's a word that has come from an old English word which actually says worth-ship. That means acknowledge that thing or that person that has true worth. And who else but God has true worth? To acknowledge, to reverence, to see, and to take in the wonder of it. Worship. To top it all off, God again addressed these men, this time in a dream, after they had seen the newborn king of the Jews. And in the dream, God warned them not to return to King Herod, but to depart by another way. Surely, God was in charge of this whole thing. Even many, many years later, the appearance of the star could be traced by the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, an event that happens every 850 years. According to Chinese records of comets, Comet 52 appeared just before the birth of Christ. And again as Comet 53, it appeared after the birth of Christ. As amazing as the visit of the wise men was, so was also the reaction of King Herod. Ever since the beginning of human history, Satan has been busy trying to destroy the plan and the work of God. Satan did not like what was happening, And even if then you read through all the way to the end of the scriptures and you read in the book of Revelation that he has been busy all along to destroy the work of God, but to no avail. Already in Genesis 3, we read of it. But God also overruled and spoke to both Adam and Eve that the plan of the evil one would not ultimately succeed. God's plans shall not fail. King Herod, throughout his reign, dealt destructively with any threat to his throne. He murdered many members of his own family because he was too scared that they might take his throne. And now his fear of another king drove him on to murder many innocent boys in Bethlehem. We noticed, brothers and sisters, young people, we noticed what the root of sin is all about. And what is it? Well, it's explained in the word sin, S-I-N. And what's in the middle of it? It's I. It's me. That's sin. It's putting me on the throne. It's wanting me to be all important. That's sin. And that was the concern, too, of King Herod. Me was important. His throne was important. And the possible fear of another king made him act the wicked way he did. Me, indeed, is putting, sin is putting me in the center of life. That happens still. It happens in your life. It happens in my life. That's how the devil seems to tempt us time and again. Jonathan Edwards, that godly man, put it like this. All sin comes from failing to be satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. It is looking for an alternative. It's looking for an alternative to thrill us, that makes us feel important, instead of giving all the worth and the worship to him who deserves it. That is it. Worship the King of the universe. Human beings were made to worship, just like angels in that regard. That's what we have in common with angels, the desire to worship God, and to give our all to him. However, proper worship is that which is directed, of course, only to the one who deserves it. Think again how the scriptures speak of him. Think of that picture, that vision that Isaiah saw when he was called to his office of prophet. There was the throne scene in God's holy temple. And there was he who was seated on that throne. And all the angels of God worshipping him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then again, think of another throne that we see in the scriptures, Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle John, banished to the Isle of Patmos, is allowed to have a peep into heaven. A door standing open in heaven for him to see, to discover a throne, and him who was seated on the throne, and the Lamb. And the Lamb who was slain for us, Jesus, King of the universe. Worthy. There it comes back again to worship. Worthy is the Lamb. The wise men went out of their way to worship the newborn king. Whatever little they may have known about the true God, they were driven in their discovery by the starry sky to go and seek out this king and worship him, not deterred by anything that might have looked very outwardly unworthy of a king. They worshipped him. And they brought their gifts, for he was worth it. When God begins to teach us and show us, we begin to realize his majesty, his worth. Then we worship. He must open our eyes to see, our hearts to embrace, our everything to be there for him who is worth it. That's why we don't worship human beings, created things. But ever since the fall, human beings have been inclined to worship other things than God, things or creatures. Man in sin worships himself and the works of his hands. Classic example of that is King Nebuchadnezzar. We referred to him earlier about the big statue. And not only did he dream about it, he made a statue like that to be worshipped. And he said at a later time, "Isn't this the great Babylon that I have made?" Worship. Yes, we can see a statue like that even when they look across the border into North Korea, looking at the father of the nation there. Sinful mankind worships the work of their own hands. In earlier days, they made idols of wood or stone for themselves. In this ever-expanding scientific world, people still have hearts that are idol factories. In one way or other, we make something that we worship other than God, unless God has intrigued us and drawn us and opened our eyes to see, to worship him truly. No wonder that God warns Israel time and time and time again about idolatry. That's what we read in the Ten Commandments, and they're still valid today. You shall have no other gods before me. It's either or, people of God. Jesus said, you shall not serve God and mammon. There are only two lifestyles possible in this world. Jesus said it again very clearly. He who is not for me is against me. There is no neutrality. Throughout his ministry on earth, this matter came up time and again. Proper fear of God is always related to worship. Fear not them who can kill the body and no more. Rather fear him who has authority to cast into hell. You know, this is the encouragement of the many Christians, 200 we read in the bulletin, who are being persecuted this very time. 200 million because they worship God. And they will not worship any other power or force or whatever. They worship God. And they are not afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And so we read again that Jesus is saying, do not think that I have come to bring, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, he says, rather division. Rather division. Already Micah speaks of that. As he spoke about the coming of Christ in Bethlehem in Ephrata, as he spoke about God casting all our sins into the depths of the sea, that same Micah points also to that division that happens in the lives of all. Where is our loyalty? Jesus is the very person that separates the whole of mankind, either for or against him. There is no other division. And so as we have again made a start to a new year, let this thought penetrate our hearts and minds. The fear of the Lord. That's that deep felt respect that issues into worship. The fear of the Lord. The Psalms give us great guidance there. Psalm 25 says, the friendship of the Lord. Yes, even that fear, Jesus speaks of as friendship. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And that fear is also expressed in the psalm that we read, Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it is taught in the book of Proverbs. And we are reminded of another psalm, Psalm 14. What's that say? The fool, not the wise man, the fool says in his heart, no God. The fool. There are only two ways, brothers and sisters. Every time it comes back to that. Every time. Wise people still seek him who is the king of creation. Him who was born king of the Jews. That fear is essentially worshipful awe and respect. We see that when the angels come to worship the Christ, when the wise men come, it is not enough to know him. We need also to worship him. Not just outwardly by showing our face in church, but inwardly with the whole of our hearts, opening up to him day and night. That's worship. And I must urge you, because the Lord has pressed this upon my heart, that we might very easily be satisfied that we are doing all the right things and do this and attend to that, read the scriptures and pray. And we do need to do that. But they all serve one purpose. To worship. To acknowledge the worth of him who is above all. Who has touched our hearts and our lives. And that's why you have to ask yourself, how much is he worth to me? Worth making a little sacrifice here or there? Worth giving some more time? Worth giving some more attention to his word? Drinking it in? Worth what Brother Pastor Ben said last Sunday morning, asking, seeking, knocking. Receiving. Receiving. Jesus reminds us of this again and again and again. Mammon is there all around us. The work of our own hands demands our admiration. But we can ultimately only hang on to all that we have produced in this world. And then it ends with our final breath. For a shroud has no pockets. We cannot take it with us. God's majesty can never be undone, but mankind can be undone. We face constantly the challenges around us in this world. Challenges as we walk through life, not always very easy, and you know it. Says Guido Gezelle, that wonderful Belgian poet. This life, he said, it is a battle. It is a warfare all along. No armistice, no easing, till we're in yonder throng. Worship is the key to wisdom. And it's that wisdom that is the key to life also in 2018. Is it any wonder that when Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to live? The Lord's Prayer teaches us, first of all, to do what? To worship. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he teaches us to pray and ask for those things. And he bids us ask for those things essential for living. And for living also ultimately to him. Daily bread. Daily forgiveness. Daily wisdom to keep out of Satan's clutches. And then to conclude, it's back to worship. Thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Thine be the kingdom, O Lord. Thine the glory. Thine the praise. Thine the hearts of all your people, even as we are gathered here. Possess our hearts anew, O Lord. Train us step by step how to worship him who came so close to us in our own human nature, who felt our pain, who felt death, even for us. But he lives forever and ever, even now. The Lamb that was slain, seated on the throne, worthy is he. So grant us, Heavenly Father, that our lives may be driven through your Spirit to keep the most wonderful focus of life in mind. A focus that you will grant us fully when we arrive in glory to see Him with our own eyes, to worship the King, the Lamb that was slain. Now prepare us and our little ones, the great and the small. Train us to walk worthy of Him. And to serve Him. Day and night. 24 hours. Ever ready. For the fulfillment. Of the worship. That we may one day. Fully. Truly express. Hear us, Lord. Guide us, especially guide those who are still struggling to come to grips with that. Touch their hearts. Stir them to take hold of Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. We shall turn to our songbooks. Singing number 72B. 72B. That wonderful psalm of the kingship of Christ. 72B. Christ is the King, and He shall reign.